morning. Before I share this morning, I'd like us just to take a few minutes to also remember the victims of the shooting in California this last week. And I'm not sure how many are aware because it just happened so fast. The fire in Paradise, California. 6,500 homes were destroyed. They believe it's going to be a record number of deaths. It came so fast that people just had to literally flee for their lives. Cars, everything. Yeah, it was absolutely horrific. And so California's been hit twice in just a matter of 7 days. So let's just take a moment of silence and just ask you to pray in your own way for those people, and then I'll close us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, every day the news is full of tragedies. We know that. And Father, some are closer to home than others. Some are halfway around the world. But God, we do wish to just remember this morning those people, those families whose children were killed in that horrific mass murder in the bar in Southern California, young college students, and even the family of the man who was the perpetrator who ended up shooting himself, a former Marine suffering from PTSD, and I just can't imagine what his family must be feeling. God, we also remember those who lost their homes and their lives in Paradise, California, and the aftermath of that horrific fire. God, be with them, we pray, the families and all those who are suffering as a result of this unpredictable circumstance that no one could see coming. Father, be with them, we pray. Bless them, we ask, God. Have mercy upon them, O Lord, we pray. Have mercy upon them, God, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, my theme this morning is rerouting, as you can see. How many of you know what that word means from your phones? Yeah, okay. Most of you do. Yep, rerouting. And every year I go to a conference called the Association of Covenant Ministries. For the recent years, we actually held it here the first 2 years in our area, 2001 and 2002. But subsequent years, it's been mostly in Columbus, Ohio. And they have some great messages there. They're all on one theme. And this, in fact, was the theme for this year's conference. And I'm borrowing some from what I heard and learned there. Then I think it'll help you. I've subtitled this message, How Do We Deal with Unexpected Course Corrections? How do we deal with unexpected course corrections? The first use of the word reroute was in 1869. Isn't that amazing? You'd think, well, gosh, weren't people rerouted before then, you know? But that was the first time it was used. And it means to send or direct something or someone along a different route. Now, all of you can relate to this in your lives. Even myself, just recently, we had plans for a trip to Louisville after Christmas to be with my mom's husband. My mom, for those of you who don't know, passed away this summer. We wanted to spend time with him. He's 95 years old. And so we had our plane tickets, got them well ahead of time, got a great rate because we got them so early with Southwest. And I got a phone call from my brother, who's 2 years younger than me, on Friday. He lost his wife 3.5 years ago. In fact, it was on my birthday that she died suddenly of a heart attack, unexpectedly, 60 years old, and mother of triplets, one of whom is severely handicapped and can't do anything on his own. And so it was literally as I was traveling to Indonesia to be with Lynn and the people there, and he excused me from the funeral. He said, Randy, I know how much time and effort and money goes into these trips, and we'll understand if you're not there. And so that was a tough decision to make, to say the least. But that same brother just announced to me that he's being married again, and he wants me to do his wedding. And So we had to reroute. We had to rebook our tickets because it's December 23rd. So we're having to reroute our lives to accommodate him and his life. And we've met his, we know his fiance. She's a wonderful woman. In fact, a Christian woman, knows the Lord. And we're excited about that opportunity. So we've all had rerouting, small reroutings. You might have been going to the store and something changed, or you might have been driving on a trip and you get rerouted by your GPS. There are all sorts of things like that, but there are also major ones in our lives, aren't there? I know for Fred and me both, merging our two churches in 2000, we're all coming up on our 20th anniversary of that. That's hard to believe. That was indeed a major reroute in more ways than one, not just in terms of trying to blend two congregations, but even in relocating our geographic location. The church that I served, we'd been in Columbia for 28 years. The church that Fred served had primarily been in the Catonsville area, though they were not meeting there at that point, and they'd been there for quite a while. And so all of us, we relocated to Ellicott City. So that was a reroute. But prior to that, for both of us, there was another big reroute in both of our lives, which next year will mark 40 years ago, that we both went into full-time ministry. So we left the comforts of, I was in the Navy, left, had a bright future ahead of me, and I left it to become full-time in ministry. I don't know whether to applaud or cry. Anyway, so Ernest, you're 27? Okay, I was 28 years old, so just 1 year older than you. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Hard to believe I was that young. And once. Anyway, but you know, that decision was preceded by another decision. And that decision happened. And how many of you believe that God could possibly reroute our lives before we even know him? Oh, yeah. I believe that, okay? He can position us in such a way that it creates the opportunity for us to come to faith, yes? So in my life, from the time I was about 9 years old, to this day I have no idea why, but I always wanted to go to West Point. That was my dream. That was my goal. Whatever good grades I made in school, whatever I did was all focused on that. I even looked at their football schedule to see who we'd be playing when I was there, you know, that kind of thing. So it was in me. And when I was a senior, the Naval Academy approached me and asked that if I could consider coming there to play football for them. And I visited and liked it, and I said yes. So I was redirected from West Point. Of course, that was a great decision, to the Naval Academy. But actually, it was a great decision because the three most important things in my life happened there. It's where I met the Lord. Now, could God have done that at West Point? Sure. But he used the circumstances there to lead me to himself. It's where I met Linda, who became my bride. We just celebrated 45 years of marriage. Yes. And it's where I also became involved in the church that I eventually became the pastor of. All of that because I was redirected from one place to another. Now, I want to share with you a video, because probably one of the greatest reroutings in any of our lives is when we leave this world. Would you agree? I mean, that's the ultimate final reroute. And today being Veterans Day, I saw this video yesterday. I just saw it yesterday on ESPN, and I showed it to Linda last night. We're both in tears, and she said, "Oh my gosh, you're going to show that tomorrow morning, aren't you?" And I thought, I hadn't planned on it, but I thought, you know, this actually fits in, because it's a story of a young man whose life was rerouted, and it puts together multiple stories, actually, but I think you'll find it very meaningful. So, whoops, sorry, went back. Okay, got to go back again, I think. Okay, thank you, Richard.
Each morning, before darkness turns to dawn, an elite detail of Marines assemble 47 stair steps below ground level.
That's where we had all of our instruments that we used to help prepare us for the funerals that day. We were the last people to let them down, to their final resting place, the last to let you down. I love that motto.
Here, in a pipe-infested corner of a concrete garage, the Marines train up to 6 hours a day for their solemn and somber duty.
The body bearer is somebody that is just a selfless person that goes out to Arlington to bury their brothers and sisters and to represent the Marine Corps, represent this honor, courage, commitment.
I would definitely say it was definitely a calling.
A full scholarship to Georgia State is what called Alex Vendura to football in 2010. But the redshirt freshman defensive end lasted just 1 year before deciding to follow his heart.
By kind of turning away a full scholarship, I mean, you kind of have to be silly to be like, no, thank you, I'd rather go into the military. But honestly, that's kind of how I felt.
You wanted to be a Marine.
I wanted to be a Marine, yes, sir. My mom about killed me. She said, if you can make it pass through me, then you can go to the recruiter.
Vendura made it past his mom, through boot camp, and eventually to that Marine barracks garage in 2013, where 6 out of 10 volunteers failed to complete the grueling, sometimes year-long body bearers training. Cement-filled garbage cans, curls, squats, and much more. All of it prep work to lift caskets weighing as much as 800 pounds.
It was the hardest thing that I have ever done in my life. It's 24/7, it does not stop. And it's mental, physical. For the body bearers, it was, I pray tomorrow is the day that I graduate from this. You had no idea of when it was gonna end.
Stand up.
The training we do is pretty barbaric. It's definitely not for everybody. I'd say mentally, we look for people that understand what their job is, able to flip the switch, have that maturity to them.
Only those Marines who survived the program are allowed to wear the black and gold workout uniforms of the body bearers. But their true test comes while wearing their dress blues at Arlington National Cemetery.
If you ever look at a video of us doing our job, our faces are completely still. We show no emotion. We breathe through our noses through the entire time. It does not matter how far the distance is.
Alex was a good body bearer because he understood what his job was, and that was to honor the families that have sacrificed, the Marines that have sacrificed. They only get one funeral, and we have to be out there to do it right.
I wanted to be there to help shine light on this person that I'm doing this ceremony for. Kind of wanted it to be a celebration for them and what they've accomplished.
In our hallway, which is very special to us, there's a big plaque with funeral count numbers. Alex is at 500.
Vendura's first funeral as a body bearer was for a Marine corporal from the Vietnam War. His last funeral took place 3 years later on August 6, 2016. He remembers each of them, and he will never forget the sacred grounds of Arlington National.
To me, it was beautiful. It's so calming. So much history and so much sacrifice. I couldn't have picked a better place to work.
After leaving the Marines, the 6'5", 260-pound Vendura later found a new home and a new team. Division II Bloomsburg University in central Pennsylvania.
A lot of joy and excitement came over me when I got into this locker room. You know, I wanted to throw on those pads and remember what it felt like to get smacked around down there in the trenches.
He enjoys it because he appreciates it more, and I think that's a great example of getting a second chance and taking advantage of it.
It was pretty awesome to play with someone who's done something bigger than the game for this country so we can be able to play this game.
For Vendura, once a Marine, always a Marine, in life and in death.
I would definitely want the body bearers at the time to do my service. I might not know who they are, but they'll still be my brothers. And I wouldn't want anybody else to do it but them.
Isn't it a while? Yeah. Next year will mark 50 years ago that I went into the military. This is the first time I've ever heard of these guys. I didn't know they existed. And just a couple things that you might not have noted. I didn't the first time watching it, but they're the only military service that actually lifts the coffin above their heads. So you can imagine the strength that takes to do that. And there are only six pallbearers, opposed to eight, as most coffins have. So there's six men lifting well over, anywhere from 600 to 800 pounds over their heads, carrying it over their heads. It's pretty amazing, really. Yeah, pretty amazing. And yesterday was the Marine Corps' birthday. Yes, yeah. Thank you, Richard. And Richard's dad's buried in Arlington National Cemetery as well. So, talking about redirecting, that man's life was redirected, wasn't it? More than once. And in Proverbs 16:9, we read, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord determines his steps. The New Living Translation says it this way, we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And in the Passion Translation, we read, within your heart, you can make plans for your future, but the Lord chooses the steps you take to get there. All rerouting is for the purposes of God, revealing another facet of himself to us. Now, there are those of us who are planners and those of us who like spontaneity. Yeah, okay. I'm seeing some hands. Yeah. And we've often heard sayings like, failing to plan is planning to fail. And I love spontaneity, providing it is carefully planned. Yeah. I've always been one of those planners, and my wife is more on the spontaneous side of the equation. It's made for a great marriage. We've had a lot of fun together. She appreciates my planning, and I definitely appreciate her spontaneity. So this morning, I want us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And I want to ask you this question. Was he a planner or did he operate in a spontaneous manner? Okay, I'll see what you say when I finish here, but let me just quote to you from Paul himself. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you. I often planned to come to you. Romans 1, verse 13, the first part. Paul frequently refers to the fact that he had planned to do something, that he had planned to do this or planned to do that. But let's begin by looking at his life. And we're, you know, last week we had a guest, Dimitri. We're going to have another guest appearance this morning. Apostle Paul himself is going to come and join with us for a few minutes. And Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. During those days, Saul, full of angry threats and rage, wanted to murder the disciples of the Lord Jesus. So he went to ask the high priest and requested a letter of authorization he could take to the Jewish leaders in Damascus, requesting their cooperation in finding and arresting any who were followers of the way. Saul wanted to capture all the believers he found, both men and women, drag them as prisoners back to Jerusalem. So he obtained the authorization and left for Damascus. Just a minute, we're going to hear from Brother Paul himself. Good morning, my brothers and sisters. I want to thank my brother Randy and my brother Fred for inviting me to speak to you for a few minutes. and I want to thank Brother Randy for giving me this Navy goat tie clip to hold my prayer shawl together. You know, when you wear a prayer shawl, you should also have your head covered. And I forgot my kippah. As you know, I don't have hair, but I have a wig on. And left my kippah at the hotel room, and I know your rabbi has taught you well. You know what a kippah is for, don't you? It's to keep your head warm. That's right. So I forgot my kippah, but to my Jewish brother Rabbi Fred, it's good to see you this morning in the kingdom. Mazel tov. And to my other Jewish brothers and sisters, Rick and Bonnie and Richard and Evan, shalom to you from the other side of paradise. I will see you there one day. I look forward to that. Well, I was told that you've been talking about rerouting this morning. Is that right? Yes, okay. Well, I haven't learned how to use one of those newfangled things you have. What do you call them? A GPS. Yes, GPS. I have not learned yet how to use one, but I certainly could have used one in my day. Traveling by foot, traveling on donkey, traveling by ship, over sea, over land. Oy vey, I could have used one. Yes. My life, though, was rerouted long before my first adventures going to share the gospel with the Goyim, the Gentiles. You know that, right? In fact, you call them missionary journeys, right? I think in this book you call your Bible, there's maps of missionary journeys that I made. But I never called them a missionary journey. There was no word in my vocabulary for missionary. We simply went where God called us. We made a journey. And by the way, thank you. Thank you for including my letters in your book. Thank you very much. It was good to read some of them again. I'd forgotten about that. Yes. Well, as you know, I traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus, to persecute the new Jewish believers. That was no small trip. You know, it takes almost 3 days by foot to go from Jerusalem to Damascus. But, of course, I had my donkey, so I did it in a little less time. But it's a long way away. But I was so eager to get those believers. They had left the way. Our Jewish faith, and I was going to tell them the truth and put them in jail and possibly see the end of some of their lives. You know, I was standing there when that man was stoned. What was his name? Stephen, yes. I was holding his coat, and I was rejoicing inside as each and every rock struck his head. Well, as you know, when I was almost in Damascus, I was knocked off my donkey by a blinding light. And you know the story of what happened to me. But I will never, ever forget that first encounter with my Messiah. Oh, what an amazing, incredible encounter. This was my first major reroute. Oy vey, was my life ever changed. But many of you think that my roots changed as I made these journeys. What I want you to hear this morning, what I want to share with you, is that my life was rerouted many, many times before I ever made what you call that first missionary journey. As you know, when my life was suddenly changed, I was in Damascus, and I began to share my newfound faith with my Jewish friends. And what did they do? They rejected me. In fact, I would be in a meeting like this, and I could tell that some of them were in the room. You know why? They were standing there with their arms crossed and a scowl on their face. I knew they were there spying on me. And then those Jewish believers with whom I was speaking and sharing and living with found out that they were going to kill me. I was going to be killed. So they took me and put me in a basket and lowered me over the wall. And I left Damascus. You'll find this account in your book called Acts, but it's actually in Galatians where I share some of the details that help fill it in. Because after I left Damascus, I spent 3 years in Arabia. 3 years. You may ask, what was I doing there? Well, I was working, I was making money, and I was learning to grow in my newfound faith. I was learning who this man, Jesus, my Messiah, is. And as I grew and grew, I finally left and I came to Jerusalem. And guess what? I'd been gone 3 years, but they were still afraid of me. They were afraid of me. They were afraid that I was going to kill them or throw them in jail. So I knocked over my water. And so I had to leave Jerusalem. My next reroute. They sent me to Tarsus, and I was there for a while. And then I went to Antioch. We went back to Jerusalem. I went back to Antioch. Over and over, I was rerouted. Do you know that these experiences, that guy, what's his name, Randy, the pastor, he put them on the screen for you, something called PowerPoint. I don't even know what that is. But anyway, do you know that these experiences took 10 years? 10 years. It was 10 years that I was being rerouted and rerouted before I finally was commissioned and left Antioch on what, again, you call my first missionary journey. I just want to share with you one more experience. We had been traveling many years. I was very experienced. I knew what to do. I knew how to travel. I knew where to go. I knew how to speak to those and encourage them. I would encourage them in many ways. In fact, you know, I want to thank you for this hat this morning. The pastor gave me this because I forgot my kippah, like I said, but I couldn't help but notice that there was a raven on it. And, you know, one of my favorite stories I would share is the story of Elijah. Isn't that a great story? And you remember Elijah was in the wilderness, and God fed him supernaturally. But it's always amazed me as I've studied God's word that he didn't send an eagle or a falcon, another great bird, or a seahawk, or a cardinal. He didn't send any of those birds to feed Elijah. He only sent one bird, a raven. That's how he did his miracle. No Blue Jays either, no. Or Baltimore Orioles. Well, anyway, back to my story. So here I am. I'm in Asia Minor. And I know because I'm a man who makes plans. I had then what they called a daytimer. And I would make my plans, and I was going to go to Bithynia. I knew God had called me there. The people there had already put up posters announcing my coming, and they'd put it on their website. Oh, no, they didn't. Anyway, so I was going to go to Bithynia, and I was certain that this is what God wanted me to do. But suddenly, he gave me a vision, and he said, I'm rerouting you. You're to go to Macedonia. And so I did. So I changed my plans. Now, some of you may ask, well, doesn't God care for the people in Bithynia? Didn't he want them to hear the good news? Oh, yes, he did. And they did. If you read in your book called The Bible, in my brother, Peter, yeah, remember Peter? He and I were good friends. My brother, Peter, he wrote what you call 1 Peter. In that, he is saying to the churches, to the believers, to the gatherings of believers in various cities, and one of those listed is Bithynia. So you see, God still had a plan for Bithynia. I was just not part of it. of that plan. So, I want to finish with these words to you, my brothers and sisters. Please remember, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. He is with you. He does not suddenly join you when you're being rerouted. He's with you before, he's with you during, and he's with you after. The Lord is with you. Thank you. It's great to hear from Paul, wasn't it? Yeah, uncanny resemblance, huh? Yeah. So Paul was rerouted millions of times during his ministry on this earth, and more than we can even take the time to follow this morning. And that happens to our lives. So I want to leave you with some thoughts here about rerouting. Okay? So much of being successfully rerouted is attitude. Rerouting is inevitable. How we feel and approach it, in other words, our attitude, is our choice. Would you agree? Yeah. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does a deeper work in us so that God can do a greater work through us. And sometimes that means that we're rerouted. Often it is not so much the path taken, but the person that we become along the way. How many of you have heard the phrase that it's not the destination, but it's the journey? Yeah, yeah. See, it's what he wants to do in your life, in my life, and our lives as a congregation. It's not so much the destination, but it's the journey that we make individually and together with him. His sovereignty is mysterious, but he is in the roots, the reroutes, and the end. And finally, we think that it is rerouting. However, God says that this is the route that I have destined from the beginning. Isn't that interesting? We think we're going this way, going that way, going a different way. And as my brother Paul Petrie, who stated that, said that he thought it's more like sailing than like taking a train. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, if you get on the wrong train and you turn around on that train and start walking back the opposite direction, you're still not going to get where you're wanting to go because the train's going where it's going to take you. And so in sailing, and I used to sail many years ago, many moons ago, got to teach sailing at one time, in fact, it was kind of fun. In sailing, when you're sailing into the wind, not with the wind at your back, you do what's called tacking. And you can see the picture there of the sailboat tacking. You tack back and forth, catching the wind in your sails. So it's the same principle that airplanes use with regard to lift. And I'm not going to digress into the physics of it all. But it's the same principle that causes the sailboat to move forward, moving into the wind. And you tack back and forth. But as you can see from the picture, you have a goal, you have a destination, you have a place you're trying to get to, even though you're going back and forth. If you were to draw a straight line in terms of the direction you're going, it's plotted on a straight course, you see. That's your destination. And I love the words of the psalmist, Psalm 48 and verse 14. This is from the Passion Translation as well. Yes, this is our God, our great God forever. He will lead us onward until the end, through all time, beyond death, and into eternity. Wow. Yes, this is our God, our great God forever. He will lead us onward until the end, through all time, beyond death, and into eternity. Can you say yes and amen to that? Yes. Thank you, Father. So I don't know where you are. I do know where some of you are. I know where you live. I don't know where each and every person is in their life and their journey. I know some better than others. But God has every one of us on a journey. And God has us as a church together, as a congregation of believers on a journey. And God has all of his church in the earth on a journey. We're all journeying toward God's ultimate purposes, are we not? Yeah. And we need to remember that as we take that journey, as we make this journey, there'll be reroutings that happen in our lives, individually, in our lives collectively, that is part of life, the rerouting. And it's really the joy of life because we know that God's involved. He's in control. We know he's involved. So as we reroute it, we have that great sense of his presence and his involvement and his place in each and every one of our lives. So I say yes and amen to rerouting. How about you? Yes, amen. Well, stand with me, please, and I'm going to invite Paul to come up. I'm going to pray for us first, and then Paul closes with the Aaronic benediction. Father, we thank you that you are the Lord of the journey, and that even as we face times in our lives in which we see ourselves being rerouted, we thank you that you are with us, that you were with us before, that you're with us during and with us afterwards. And Father, we just acknowledge, and even as our Apostle Paul wrote to us in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good to them that love you and are called according to your purpose. And that if we acknowledge you in all our ways, that you will order our steps and you will direct our pathways. So Lord, we submit our lives to you afresh and anew, individually and as a congregation of believers. And Father, we pray, we give you permission, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Order our steps. Direct our pathways, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.